The Gospel of Isaiah, Chapter 75. Height of Mercy. This being the close of the quarter, the choice is given of reviewing or of substituting a lesson on temperance or on missions. The text reads thus, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down, and the snow from heaven, and returns not thither, but waters the earth, and makes it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it. For you shall go out with joy, and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off." The text quoted begins with 4, indicating that it is a conclusion from something preceding. The 6th and 7th verses contain an exhortation. "Seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Then naturally follows the statement, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts." The unrighteous man is to forsake his thoughts, because they are not the thoughts of God. From this we learn the wonderful fact that men must think the thoughts of God in order to please him. What are the thoughts of God? It is evident that we must be able to determine this, to some extent at least, or else we should not know whether or not to forsake the thoughts that we have, as not being his thoughts. Since the Bible is the word of God, it is plain that it must express his thought. In it we find what he thinks of different actions of men. But that which is most specifically the thought of God is his law, the Ten Commandments. This is his revealed will, comprehending in itself all that is drawn out in detail in the various books of the Bible. The law of God is a law of love. It was given as love. And he said, "The Lord came from Sinai, and rose up from Sir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000s of saints. From his right hand went a fiery law for them. Yea, he loved the people. All his saints are in your hand, and they sat down at your feet. Everyone shall receive of your words." The object of it is love. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned. Love is the fulfilling of it. Love works no ill to his neighbor. Therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. The keeping of the commandments is the only complete manifestation of the love of God. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. And it is in vain that anybody makes a profession of love to God, while he does not keep his commandments. "If you love me, keep my commandments. And why do you call me, Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" From these scripture facts we may know that when the Apostle Paul says that love thinks no evil, he means that perfect obedience to the law of God consists in being free from evil thoughts. This must necessarily follow, because the law of God is the thoughts of God. These thoughts are as much higher than the thoughts of the natural man as the heaven is higher than the earth. Therefore, when a man fully turns to the Lord, his thoughts must be elevated as much as from earth to heaven. And this one point shows the exceeding greatness of God's law, and how far short of it all men come. Men in their self-righteousness may boast, like the Pharisee, over those whom they regard as great sinners, but their boasting is vain, for, while there are indeed degrees of sin, the difference in the guilt of different men, when compared with that heavenly standard, the law of God, is only as the difference in the height of different trees on earth compared with the distance of earth from the farthest star. The statement that as the heavens are high above the earth, so are God's thoughts higher than our thoughts, may remind us that the heavens themselves may enable us to think God's thoughts after him. As the law of God is an expression of God's thoughts as to morals, so the material universe is an expression of God's thoughts in concrete form. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. In them we see what great thoughts God had to mind when he planned the universe. They show his eternal power and Godhead, and thus are an aid in lifting our thoughts to the level of God's, in the realm of morals. Surely it is impossible for a person to gaze upon the heavens thoughtfully, and with reverent recognition of their Creator, and at the same time to harbor evil thoughts. But there is comfort as well as instruction in the fact that God's thoughts are as much higher than ours as the heavens are higher than the earth. It is in connection with the statement that God will abundantly pardon those who turn to Him. Now of His thoughts toward us we read, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace, and not of evil, to give you an expected end." His thoughts toward us are thoughts of peace, and they are as much higher than ours as the heavens are higher than the earth. This agrees with the statement in, "Your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and your faithfulness reaches unto the clouds." Also, "For your mercy is great above the heavens, and your truth reaches unto the clouds." And, "For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him." It would be well sometimes if doubting souls could think of their own good traits in contrast with those of God. I do not mean for them to think how evil they are, but to rate at a fair value any good qualities they may possess, and then, holding to that valuation, think in how infinitely greater degree those same good qualities exist in God. For instance, take the quality of mercy. Let a man think how he would receive one who, having injured him, comes to him with tears in his eyes, making a humble confession, and asking pardon. There are few who would even wait for the penitent one to finish his confession before assuring him of full pardon. His thoughts toward him would be all kindness. But God's thoughts are as much higher than ours as heaven is higher than earth. God is as much more merciful than man as he is greater. Whoever will institute such a comparison as this will become ashamed of his own thoughts. That which should be of special encouragement in the line of missionary effort is the statement that God's word will accomplish that which he pleases, and prosper in the thing whereto he sends it. This does not mean that it will result in the conversion of the whole world. The word of God has been as powerful in every age of the world as it is now, or as it ever will be. Yet in no age of the world, not even when the word was incarnate, have even a large minority of people acknowledged God. It is true, however, that even then it accomplished God's purpose. It gathered out of the multitude a people for his name, and left the remainder without excuse. Of one thing we may be sure, that the word will prosper. Therefore, consecrated effort to spread abroad a knowledge of the word will not be in vain. In the morning sow your seed, and in the evening withhold not your hand, for you know not whether shall prosper, either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. It is certain that either this effort or that will prosper, and there is a possibility that both may yield abundant returns. And the few from every age, who have heeded the word of God, will at last form a great multitude whom no man can number, who shall come from the east and the west, and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of God, when the ransomed of the Lord shall return, and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads, and the whole earth shall resound with the praises of God.